Okay, we were talking about the promises to Abraham, and we didn't finish the last question, or didn't get to the last question, of how do we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise? The whole reason for all these promises and covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David is for one purpose, and that is to bring about Jesus, who came to die and to include everybody, not just the Jews. The first covenant was a national covenant. This covenant is a spiritual covenant with everybody. And so let's look at Acts chapter 3. Linda, will you read Acts 3, 22 through 26, please?
And it will be every soul that does not see the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.
Where are you?
Where am I? Acts 3.
Acts 2.
Oh,
Acts 3. I'm in Acts 2. I'm sorry. I'm the one who's in the wrong
one. I said 22, and she started on 23.
Okay.
22.
Moses said, the Lord God will raise you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are among the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning everyone from your wicked ways.
So this makes it pretty plain that Christ is the one who all the prophets, it was interesting to me that he said all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel forward have spoken of these days that we're enjoying. He's telling them that we're enjoying right now where Christ has come and raised and now we have salvation. It was interesting. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. Melissa, would you read 16 through 21, please?
But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
That's far enough.
Okay.
So it starts in Peter's first sermon, talking that Joel. So he starts with the prophets in his very first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and tells them. We're not going to go into it, and me try to explain it all. But these are things that they have seen. This is things that have happened in their day. They have seen his spirit poured forth, and so he's going back to where it was. Then it wasn't just Joel that Peter called upon, but he also talks about the things that David said. Drop down to verse 25, and we're not going to read all this, but it says, for David says to him, and he says the things that David said. And then 32 and 33, he says, this Jesus God raised up, of which you are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So he's telling them, this is the answer, this is the conclusion to all of the prophets and the prophecies. You see this, the promise is here. The whole promise, we talk about the promises, but it was really one promise. that they all got the same promise. It would just carry on through them rather than their forefathers. So is there any questions? Another thing I wanted to mention, that there's a discourse between in John chapter 8, and we're not going to read all of that, but we will turn over there and look at a couple of things. Verse 51 and 50-59, I think we're not going to read all of that. But it's a discourse here between the Jews, and what they get out of this is that he is claiming to be God. That's what they understand. They understand that he's claiming to be the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And they didn't like that. All four of the Gospels confirm that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And the Jews totally understood what he was claiming. They just didn't want him. He wasn't the kind of king they wanted. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted to be have rule over people. They wanted to be wealthy. They wanted power, and that wasn't what they were going to get. And so they thought if they killed him, they'd get something different. But they didn't.
How did they call him a Samaritan when they knew he was born in Nazareth and doing all these miracles and a demon? You know, it's just, you're right. Thank you.
When we don't want to believe something, I think of it in terms, I think about that in this nation today. When we don't want to see something, and I see the people who think they want socialism. They want the government to give them money. They want government to pay everything. Just tell me what to do. Tell me where to live. They don't realize what that really means, I don't think, but that's what they think they want. We had a discussion with Rick Ligon when he was here, and they were over in Slovakia. That country, they were no longer supposedly under the socialism thing, but all the people who had lived there, that's all they had known. And what socialism did, according to him, at least over there, they went through and they said, you're going to be a doctor, you're going to work in the grocery store. They just randomly picked people to do things, not based on what their abilities were. And so I see people over here and they think that's what they want. And I think, y'all aren't going to be happy, but it'll be too late. And so when you don't want to, my point is, when you don't want to believe something, I don't care what you see, it's easy not to believe. It's easy to have some reason, some excuse. So that's why we need to continually examine ourselves. I don't want to be that person. You know, I can see it in other people, but I can't always see it in myself. And so that's why we have loving brethren who hopefully, when they see us going down a wrong path, will come talk to us. That's why we have a local church. This was all in God's plan, to help us stay focused on Jesus and who he is and why he came and what he did. And it's been from the beginning. The first promise of the Messiah was in Genesis chapter 3. And so it's been through every book, every page in the scriptures. That's what it's been about. But if that's not what you want, and people today, that's not what they want in a Savior. They want somebody that's going to help them well. So, you know, I serve God. It's kind of like one hand washes the other. I'm nice to you. You'd be great to me.
Has anybody called you a Pharisee because you're trying to stay close to the scriptures as you can? You know, because they were very strict in their tradition. Mm-hmm. But not
me personally. I don't remember. I was so young back in the 50s when the division of the churches came. You know, when you're in your teens and early 20s, by the time I was in my early 20s, by the time Stephen and I married, the division had come. And so I was 15 when I got married. So, but I'm sure there was some of that went on. I know I've heard of other people that say people tell them that. And some people say you're just a sect, you know, and those kind of things. Linda?
It goes back to what Jesus said, the blind shall lead the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. Mm-hmm. Even in that circumstance, within my own family, Christians, you know, read their Bibles, loved Jesus, you know, worship, that kind of thing. But they didn't have the knowledge, and they didn't search looking for, you know, they didn't have lessons on authority. They didn't have the preachers that were trying to get people to look at Scripture and everything. And so they were led by preachers who went down the wrong path. And then Wally and I went to the guy in the woods in A.C. Grider. And so that was the big thing back then, you know. But it was just people following the wrong people. And the Pharisees were blind. The Jews were following the Pharisees. He says, don't listen. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we can fall into that trap today. And I think that was the problem, you know, with the question about why didn't they follow this? It's because, number one, their heart was hardened. Mm-hmm. And he says they'll have eyes, but they don't see.
Well, you know, there's so many things in this world you wonder. If people would just read the Scriptures, everybody's life. You think if everybody followed Jesus and strived daily to do what he said, not that you wouldn't fall and make a mistake and do things you shouldn't, but wouldn't it be a wonderful world with no sin, no lying, no murder, no cheating, no adultery?
That's why we have heaven.
Huh?
That's why we have heaven.
That's exactly right. But wouldn't it would be wonderful here, but it's not going to happen here. Right.
Well, to that point, like, I used to think Jesus is here. He's performing miracles. Look, these people are seeing this with their own eyes. We can only read about this, right? How could you not? But they were still asking for more signs. Mm-hmm. They were still, you know, show us another sign. Mm-hmm. They still wanted more.
Mm-hmm.
And they were getting to see this, and they still didn't believe because they didn't want to believe what they were seeing. And today we have these preachers who, you know what, if you just give all you can give to us, you're going to be blessed. It's going to be returned to you. And I forget, there's a specific term for it, but it's something about like a monetary thing where you're going to get money in return. Like, mm-hmm. Everything's going to be rosy and your life is going to be fine if you follow what I'm teaching, which those are all going to be feel good sermons. Right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't always need a feel good sermon. Sometimes we need that sermon that we walk away going, that hurts. That hurts a little bit. But it hurts because I can see, like, yeah, that's where some of my faults are. Like, Steve was hitting on my faults this morning, and I go home feeling some sort of way about it, but it's because I need to improve. I see that, and I can look and take away from that and be like, okay, here's what I need to change.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I had someone refer to the Church of Christ as a fire and brimstone. Oh, you go to a fire and brimstone church.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm going to go to a fire and brimstone church and feel good church because I'm learning. I'm coming away better than just going every Sunday morning and hearing, oh, everything's wonderful, everything's great. We're not promised that everything's going to be great. We're going to have struggle and hard times here.
Mm-hmm.
The apostles are examples of that. We weren't promised that this would be great, fun, joy all the time.
We're not. Okay, any more questions or comments on that section?
Well, I like your Hebrews reading there, you know, having no peace of going through the front. You read Hebrews and you see Christ is better. And then, you know, you're in chapter 6, and I mean, you know, It's plain what promised Abraham to the and of course we've got Galatians, you know, and we've got it.
Oh yeah, there's not a book you can't turn to that doesn't talk about it. And so
the Scriptures and the prophets say Jesus is Acts 2 sermon. Mm-hmm. He's the Christ.
Yeah, that's right. And that's what we've got to keep remembering. Okay. We're gonna start with Isaac. And back to Genesis. Isaac got the exact same promises as far as I can tell, stated in different, maybe a little different way, but I don't see anything that Isaac was promised that Abraham wasn't promised, and vice versa. I don't see anything that Abraham was promised that Isaac is not promised. Any comments on that? So I couldn't miss them. Okay. What were the four? What were the three promises?
The great nation.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Great nation, land, and seed. And the seed is the other two needed to come about for the third one to come about, because what had to transpire to get the seed to come forth. And what reason was given for the blessing that Isaac received?
Because Abraham obeyed.
Yes, and that that's interesting to me. I don't know why that strikes me, but
well, it shows we can learn from our parents.
That's exactly right. We're going to look at some of that here, because you know, not a whole lot is said about Isaac. You know, he talks about his birth and the problems between he and Esau. They weren't close. But there's not the traveling and all of this that Isaac had to do. And so let's read verse 5, chapter 26, verse 5. This Aurora, would you read Genesis 26, verse 5, please? Read it loud.
Charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
Okay. So this is why God's telling Isaac, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that here in just a second, about what he's going to get. He restates the promise, or gives him the promise, evident for the first time that I could find. It's restated again a little later. But it was based on what Abraham did. So had Abraham not obeyed God, would Isaac have received the promise?
No.
There would have been no... Abraham had to keep his promise, because Isaac was the one this was to come through. And had he not kept his charge, done what he told him to do, and put his faith and trust in God. So we see that there were some things Isaac had to do also. We see that, and ask what land? What land is he going to get?
Canaan.
Well,
the one that he's in.
Stay in this land. Okay. We know that Isaac was not a perfect man, and we'll talk about that a little farther down, but he evidently had some faith too. So what can we see in Isaac's life that shows that he trusted and obeyed God? Okay. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's turn to 26:25. He's left. He's kind of wandered around a little bit. He stayed there, and him and Abimelech, he kind of did the same thing Abraham did, and him and Abimelech had kind of a parting of the ways, and Abimelech sent him away, and so he went to the Valley of Gerar, and that's where he's at now, but there's been trouble there over the water, and so now he's in Beersheba, and Sally, read verse 24 and 25.
And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed, for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord. and fixed his tent there, and their servants, Isaac's servants, digged a well.
Okay, so here we see, why would he build an altar if he didn't have faith and wasn't trying to be pleasing to God? That's what they did when they worshiped God. So he built an altar to be able to worship God there. And then in chapter 27, in verse 33, this is when he has... the blessing for Jacob. Who did he intend to give the blessing to?
Esau.
That's who he intended to give it to. And so he continued to do what God did. And after he had given the blessing, you know, if we give something to one of our kids by mistake, would you feel bad about taking it back and say, I didn't intend that to you. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but this is like if it's an heirloom that's passed down. We have a clock in our family. My daddy had bought it for his daddy, and then the oldest boy in each family was to get it. And so my brother got it. Well, to be honest with you, I didn't think my brother already had it because I knew he wasn't going to take care of it. But it was his. I couldn't go take it. But had my daddy, had he fallen away or left the Lord or whatever, had my daddy decided to give that to my younger brother, nobody would have felt bad about that. It was still my daddy's to give. Or if he gave it to him and he went there and saw it was sitting out in the garage rotten, and he said, I think I'm going to take this back. But anyway, he didn't do any of that. He went on after the blessing, because when Isaac asked him, he said, verse 34. Susan Hendrick, read verse 34 through 37.
When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved the blessing for me?" But Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?"
You know, he didn't. We don't see anything of Isaac pleading with God, you know, how did this happen? This was not what I intended to do. Do our kids ever do that when they've done something or something doesn't go their way and there's nothing you can do? Isaac could do nothing. But, you know, shouldn't Isaac have had a little bit of a smidgen of an idea about this before they were born? Surely Rebecca told him about what the Lord told her when the boys were wrestling in her womb, that the older would serve the younger. And maybe that's why he didn't. Maybe he knew that this was it and that was... all could be done. So I see some faith in Isaac. He just goes on and says, "I've done this. This is what's going to happen." Here's his favorite son, and he's telling him, "You're going to serve your brother." He knows that's not going to go down well. Does that mean his son will turn against him? He doesn't try to say, "Well, you know, someday you can rise up and overcome him." He doesn't encourage any of that. And
you know, to me, Pat, it shows the providence of God. We can't explain every little nitty cranny of it, but it's going to happen. It's out in the lives of men, no matter the circumstance. This was an exception to the rule,
mm-hmm.
And people have trouble with God's word being an exception to the norm.
Mm-hmm.
But this was God's providence.
Yes, it was. And I'll never understand that. Why wasn't Jacob just born first? something in God's wisdom that he wanted us to learn. I'm not sure I've learned it all, or any of it, maybe, but there's so many things that we don't make sense to us. It would just be so much simpler if Jacob had just born first.
For some reason, that might be why Isaac was blind. So he wouldn't know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't become blind, did he, until at the end of his life, right?
No, I think he's already blind.
When he gives the blessing, but when they were born is what I was talking about. You know, God in his providence works everything out to where it's going to come out the way he wants it. So
well,
you're right.
You notice also when Esau's talking about this, he puts the blame on Jacob first.
Yes.
He took my birthright.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you gave the blame.
Yeah. He was a profane man, and it wasn't important to him.
Right.
And that's why God didn't want him to have the blessing.
Yeah.
I believe it's because of the kind of man he knew he was.
Oh, his heart was awful. You know, and then he ate anger and sought to kill
him. Mm-hmm.
That's why Jacob
had to leave. Mm-hmm. Another thing that came to mind was when Isaac had to send Jacob away to get a wife, but also to get him away from Esau. That I know this was Rebekah's idea, but Isaac didn't have to do what Rebekah wanted. I think he may have saw the wisdom in that. He didn't want both of his boys, he didn't want them to kill one another or one to kill the other. And then he prayed in chapter 28, verse 1 through 5, starting in verse 3. Elizabeth, would you read 3 through 5, please?
May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau.
So he did this, and to me, it shows his faith, but also in his sending him, he continues to bless him. He asks that God give him the blessing of Abraham. So Isaac understood what the blessing of Abraham meant. I don't know if these men sometimes, I think, knew a lot more than we give them credit for. We don't know everything they knew, and we don't need to know. But evidently they understood enough to know that this was a special blessing and it was important. And so he, even though Jacob wasn't his favorite son, he prayed for God to give him, since he had the blessing, to give him the blessing of to continue the blessing and give him the blessing of Abraham. So those were some of the things that I saw that indicated his faith and trust. Did anybody else want to add to that?
You know, he was an honest man. He kept his promise. So, of course, you know, but he made a government, a covenant with God, and he did turn on and follow him, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And,
And
we've got traps for all these
years. We'll talk about some of that when we get to Jacob, but yeah.
Oh, is that? Okay.
I mean, Isaac. Jacob is.
Oh, this is Isaac?
Yeah, we're still on Isaac.
I'm sorry.
No,
we're
finishing.
Isaac was on Isaac. Sorry about that.
Okay. Any other comments on Isaac before we get to Jacob? Okay, how was the promise told to Jacob? How did he find out that he was getting this blessing, this promise?
You were blessing by Isaac.
Okay, but how did God reveal it to him?
And then the dream.
Yes, the dream. That is how, you know, it's something to tell, for your father to tell you that. And Jacob may have known more about the promise. He may have known what the promise all meant. But this is how God revealed it to him himself in verse 10 through 15. And we're not going to read that. We've all known that since we were little children. But it was it was unique. It wasn't just something that was said. It was something that was, you know, it wasn't just something that happened incidentally. Okay, what was Jacob's reaction to the promise?
He was afraid.
Yes, he was. Wouldn't you have been afraid too? I would have. Angels on a ladder and reaching up into heaven, and angels ascending and descending, and you wonder, what in the world is going on? What else did he do?
He made a vow, stating that if God would return him home safe, that he would serve him and give him a tent.
He
said,
mm-hmm. It was interesting, in verse 21, he says, then, if you return me, then the Lord will be my God. And so, I don't think he means that he doesn't believe in God and he's not going to go, but he's got this journey, but he don't want this journey to be at the end of his life. He wants to go back home. And he's promising God, or asking God, I think, to please be with me while I'm doing all of this, and if all this comes to fruition, you'll always be my God, because I will have no other reason to serve anybody else but you.
It was true.
Yes.
That's the way he lived his life.
Yes, it was. It was. He made some mistakes, as we're going to see later. But how did his name get changed to Israel?
He changed it when he came to Padan Aram.
Hmm.
God changed it.
Okay. He's on his way back home, isn't he? When his name gets changed. He's worked for, he went to Laban and he's worked. He received some pay for the work he received, but evidently it wasn't Laban that gave it to him, it was God, because God told him how to fix it, so the sheep and goats bore what was set to be his wages. You know, God saw that Laban wasn't treating him right. But the whole time that he's there, God is still continuing to work with him and see after him. And so when he has this, another vision, his name is changed. Well, it's not a vision. He wrestled with God, actually. Okay. You know, you wonder how many people, by the time they were down in Egypt, remembered why they didn't eat that part of the meat. Because sometimes we do things out of rote and not really stop and think. And so that makes me stop and think, especially with the Lord's Supper. Am I doing this out of rote just because, you know, it's time to do this? And so, anyway, okay, list some of the things in Jacob's life that shows his commitment to keeping God's will.
He stayed married to Leah and kept providing for her, even though he was struck by
Laban. Okay. He did. He kept his commitment no matter. Of course, you know, he was deceived. But who was the great deceiver?
Satan.
Jacob was the great deceiver. And so sometimes when we deceive, things get turned on us. Okay, what else? In chapter 30, verse 29 and 30, he gave the credit for the increase of Laban's herds and flocks to God the whole time. He never went about bragging about what I've done. It was he let God know that he knew that God was blessing him. So he kept on doing the things that he was supposed to do. And in chapter 31, starting in about 11 through about 18, we're not going to read all that, but God tells him it's time to go back home. It's time to go back to his father. And so he did. course, he was about ready to go, but, you know, he talked to his wives, and I guess if they wouldn't have gone with him, I don't know what he would have done, but they went. And he went back to his father. And that's when he comes about, and things happen on the journey. But then there's something that happens on the journey that was really a trial and a test for him. Right, very fearful. What was that?
Esau's coming.
He knows Esau's coming to meet him. But he continues to trust in God. And this was when he wrestled with God and realized that when he that God had preserved his life, not only in this battle, but I think in probably his whole life. Jacob had been through a lot. And so he was continuing to give God the credit. In chapter 35, God told him to do something else. He's had all this trouble with his boys in Shechem, and God talks to him, and I don't remember who read when. Who read last? Does anybody remember? Oh, Joanne, would you read verse chapter 35, verse 1 through 3?
Then Jacob said, "Arise, go to Bethel, and win there. Make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the Lord God who dwells among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone."
So he tells him again, go somewhere else, go to Bethel. And so he does. He gets up and he goes to Bethel. So throughout all of this, we see that he was following what God had told him to do. He was committed to serving God. And some of these things were easy. But Jacob may have been one of these men that God knew needed some time. And so he took that time and sent him to Laban and let him learn what life was all about. And he was a different man when he came back than when he left, or when he started back than when he left. He had received the blessing and he was God's chosen. But that doesn't mean he was ready for everything that he was going to have to face. Okay, any comments or questions on Jacob?
I always thought it was interesting that Rachel, when she left her father's house with Jacob, that she took the idols with her.
Mm-hmm.
And she was the one he loved the most.
You know, Rachel was, Leah was really the better woman. She was, it's not a whole lot said about her, but Rachel, I don't know how good Rachel was to Leah, but you're right. It doesn't say that Leah was more willing to listen about the true God, but Rachel was the one that took the idol, and she took them because she wanted them. I guess, you know, he owes me. Father
also went to Jacob to serve it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she was the first one. Yeah, she was the first one to do that. And so Rachel was a beautiful woman, but you know, the pretty women aren't always the godly women. Just because they're pretty doesn't mean they're ungodly either. But so many times men, when they're looking for a wife, and this is something as mothers we need to instill in our children and in our grandchildren, our grandsons. You look for a girl that's going to help you get to heaven. The most beautiful girl that wows and sets off the fireworks may not be the one when you just look at her before you even get to know her. Sometimes I hear young men say, "I want a 10. Of course, that was back I'm showing my age. But they would want a tent. Well, first of all, they were only a three. And, you know. And so, but they wouldn't even try to get to know a girl. She's not pretty. Why should I don't want to waste my time. You're not wasting your time. And these were good, godly girls. Sometimes they weren't interested in. It was always the pretty one. And I know a young man right now that the pretty girls catch his eye. It doesn't matter if they're a Christian. It doesn't matter if they're in their bikini bathing suit or shortest shorts they can wear. Ooh, she's pretty. And go to the gym looking for girls. What kind of girls are you going to find at the gym generally? Go to a gospel meeting if you want to find a good girl. But that's not what they think about. It's the physical.
And then the lesson that we can learn when you get to chapter 35, like we're reading, it says, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves. And then in verse 4, they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had in the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them. Evidently, it had just not stopped at Rachel. Now, once you introduce into the family something that is not from God and practices that are not good in His sight, it can ripple. And so it didn't say, we'll get the foreign gods from Rachel. No. It said it was in his household. And it could have been just Rachel. But to me, seems like...
You have to remember, all of these people that are traveling with Jacob are from where they came from. And that naturally, they have the same religion and the same gods. Maybe not their personal household items, gods, but they had the same religion as Rachel.
And it was amazing what the ring signified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, we're at 9:45. Does anybody have any questions or comments? If not, we're going to stop at number 7 and pick up next week.